in the name of Lord Jesus, to continue to extend our season. So, as for this lesson, I'm going to talk about infant baptism. So then I think the TJZ we baptize our infant. So on what basis do you think we baptize in any biblical background or basis? Why do we baptize infant? Anyone?
I don't know the verse, but it's because, you know, after Adam and Eve sin, there's original sin, right? So that's, everyone had that before. So.
Okay, so I guess children inherited the sin of Adam.
Right.
Okay.
Romans chapter 5.
Alright, so we turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's spend a bit of time to talk about original sin or original sin. Some people say Adamic sin or whatever. Okay, we read chapter 5. Right? Verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. Here it talks about the effect of Adam's sins on the entire world. Now, I think if you look at it very carefully, here it says sin entered the world. You know that when Adam sinned, apart from him, like, there was no other human being. And the world here refers to people. It's like, as long as you, a person comes from Adam, it's like he has sinned already. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, that's why in the second part of verse 12 it says, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. Right? So you know that the entire humanity comes from Adam. So all sin already. Even though human beings at that point in time were not even in existence. So all sin, so it spread to all men. Now, I think the point here is the wages of sin is what? Is death. Mm-hmm. So everyone dies. Yeah? Everyone dies, including retarded children who are not able to function normally as a normal human being. So everyone dies. So that is the effect of sin. And this sin actually started with and what? So we believe that there is such thing called Adamic sin, right? Now, you know that after he has transgressed against the only command of the Lord, the singular command of the Lord, and that command was no longer required to be observed. And since then, you find that, you know, sins multiply when we read Genesis chapter 6. Right? Now, as for the original sin, yeah, I want you to read chapter 5, verse 13, right? And 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression, who is a type of him who was to come. Right? And here he talks about death continual. Even though at that point in time, the law of God has not been, I would say, has not been stipulated, has not been written down, right? Has not been inscribed on the tablet of stone. Because in Genesis, it talks about the commandments of God as well. Okay, so you find that death continued to control humanity, meaning that sin has been passed down from one generation to another. We know that a child, a little child, an infant is not capable of sinning, and yet, you know, a little child can die. And that is the result of sin, imputed sin. Okay, so from here we find that there is such thing called original sin. Now, I think when we speak to Christians or when we talk to Christians from other denominations, probably they'll tell you, for one to get baptized, we need to, a person needs to follow the baptismal formula. What is that? Repent, believe, repent, and get baptized. That's the formula. Now, we know that the child is not capable of believing, and neither can he or she confess his or her own sin. And if that's the case, then how can we baptize, or should we baptize an infant? I think
it's okay.
There are two types of sin. We said there are two types of sin. Yeah. And one is the original sin, sin from Adam. The other one is, okay, what do you call it?
Is it imputed? The
original
sin, the other
sin
they have.
Self-committed sin. Is it also like the wrong that you have done? It's the sin committed. Is it also? But so two types of sin. Original. Self-committed.
So, what was the other thing you said that children inherit? What's the term you used?
Original.
No, it was something different to that.
You didn't use the word imputed.
Imputed.
No, it's the Bible that uses it. It's in verse 13. It's too big a term for me. But original, Adamic sin, or self-committed sin. Is that what you have a sin? Okay. Any questions? Yes.
You know the first two terms, original and Adamic, it's not in the Bible, so then why do we refer to it as?
Sometimes we use term to describe a certain thing. Otherwise, how are we going to express it? Mm. Okay, if we don't use this, what are you going to use?
I'm not sure.
You call it out. Whatever. As long as you feel good about it, I don't know if you can change it. Because this is not really good for you. Many times we impute it. Okay, you have to say the good. Oh, we said inherited sin? But I think to me this is quite okay, because it's from Adam. So sorry. Okay, now, as we have read that from Romans 5:12, yeah, now, to be honest, we can change it if you're not happy with it. I'm fine. I'm okay. Seriously. You know what I'm saying is wrong from somebody. Okay, now, you know that this is passed down from one generation to another. Mm-hmm. But this one is self-committed. A child, they said a 1-month-old infant, right? And this child is only inherited with this sin. Mm-hmm. but not self-consciously. You get what I'm saying? So there is a distinction. Now let's look at the formula again, the baptismal formula. We turn to Acts chapter 2. Now think about how does this formula, or how does this, what do you call it, yeah, formula come about? Okay. Now read verse 38, chapter 2, verse 38. Okay, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, why did Peter say that? Right? Obviously, you know, if you read verse 37, right? Because after Peter had preached his sermon, you find that his sermon pierced into the hearts of the listeners, and so you know, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, if you trace further back and try to understand the content of the sermon, Peter was talking about, you know, these people actually had a share in the crucifixion of Christ. Right? They were present there when Christ was being crucified. Right? So now, upon hearing what Peter said, obviously they were very much aggrieved, right? Because they were like murderers, right? So that's why they asked Peter, what should they do? And Peter came up with this formula. As Peter said, "Okay, fine, if you want to have your sins purged or forgiven, then you need to repent and get baptized." Right? Now, so it's quite clearly the focus is on what? Self-committed sin. You get what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Hello?
Yes.
Your silence is scary.
Yes, he was, yes.
I know everyone is tired after dinner. I'm also feeling the time. But now, so if I can put it this way, the baptismal formula is actually, is for this kind of sin, by self-committed sin, so I need to confess my sin. But if you look at a child, now think about this, yeah? You know, a child is inherited with whatever sin, imputed with kind of sin. But do you think it's right for him to confess a sin that he has not committed? No? Is that it? Can you see the logic now? That's why I, personally speaking, I don't believe that a child needs to confess. Because he or she has done no sin. So apart from that, no chance. That's why repentance to me is not required for a child. Now you also find that, yeah, if you read chapter 2 verse 38 and also chapter 3 verse 19, okay. Now, we find that Peter or all the apostles, yeah, were talking to people who can understand what they were saying, what they were talking about. Right? That's why their words are like prompted a response, yeah, from the listeners. Okay? Now, if you preach to a child, obviously a child can respond. You understand what I'm saying? And he or she is not capable of responding. So I think in this light, there is no need for the child to confess. You know, what is required for him or her to do is to just get baptized, to get him or her baptized, to remove the sin, the imputed sin. Okay. Right. Now, so I think there's a lot of questions, yeah? Like, you know, for us, for myself, me and my wife baptized in a church, and then we have children. Why is it that our children still need to get baptized? And ECO, you know, people baptize themselves in them. Why is it that you baptize your child?
Isn't it the idea because they're born into sin?
Oh, I thought it cut off already.
Romans 5 says sin entered the world.
Mm.
So as long as they enter into this world, they have sin.
Mm.
So at the point of conception, there is sin.
Okay. Okay, we look at Romans 5. Okay? You know, I've been trying to understand, you know, what Paul is talking about from verse 15, because I think he tried to spell out the difference between the effect of sin on the entire humanity, yeah, and the grace that Christ, you know, will bring to the world. That's why in verse 15 he says, the free gift is not like offense. Okay? Now, what is the difference? Because we know that on one hand, sin entered into the world, then the whole sin. So in this chapter, he said, all humanity, as long as you are human being, you have this sin. Okay? But you know that Christ came into this world, and all our sin, how is it that, you know, through his sacrifice, and not all the people's sins were redeemed? You understand what I'm saying? I think Paul is trying to spell out the difference. I want you to read that verse 17. 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive. Okay? Now, so this one for sin is passing down. Okay? Now, for the gift, it has to be received. So it has to be individual. You understand what I'm saying? Right, that is the difference. Is, you know, I think there's an example in Haggai, if I remember correctly. If someone touches something unclean, he becomes unclean, isn't it? Right? So if an unclean person, you know, touches something clean, can he become clean? No. I think that's the idea. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, so sin is a single. How it happened? Okay, but as for the gift of God, you need to receive, and to receive it means you need to get baptized. Right? In the context of baptism, right? Today, if I get baptized, it means that I receive the gift. Well, that's the free gift. Because the gift of God is in baptism. That's the forgiveness of sin. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Is that okay? Sorry, it's not in the handout.
It's not there.
Is that clear? If I mumble more. Okay. Now we can look at some Old Testament example, yeah, to prove that we can baptize in. To be honest, there's no clear-cut example given in the Bible which tells us that in, you know, the apostle or whoever actually baptized an infant. Okay, but we can use the other part of the scriptures, like from the Old Testament scriptures, to support the idea of infant baptism. Can you give me an example?
Crossing of the Red Sea.
Crossing of the Red Sea. Okay. Crossing of the Red Sea. We read Exodus. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. should that bring the children out of Egypt. Chapter 12, 31.
Yeah.
31. Yes, you and the children of Israel. So it's not just the adults, okay? Actually, it's all the children, the entire community. I think the children here is different from normal understanding, like the son or the descendant of Israel. I think here it refers to the youngsters, to the kids, or to the children. Maybe there's one more. I can't remember which. Okay, never mind.
51.
No, I think here it does not give the idea that they were young in age. It's alright. Now, so you know that the entire community came out of Egypt. Yeah? So, now, where is it recorded that crossing the Red Sea is a kind of baptism? Where is it? Hebrews. Hebrews.
Hebrews 11:29.
Eh?
11:29.
Hebrews
11:29.
Crossing the Red Sea. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yes, we should.
What's that?
11:29. Does not exactly say at the top.
Hebrews.
Yeah.
Hebrews. 11:29.
Crossing the Red Sea as a form of baptism.
1 Corinthians 10.
By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, where the Egyptian attempted to show the trunk. There's no mention of baptism.
1 Corinthians 10 too.
Yes, 1 Corinthians 10. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah? Now we read from verse 1 to verse 2. Right. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, or passed through the sea, or were baptized in the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Right, so crossing the Red Sea is a form of baptism. Moses, yeah, was like the savior, deliverer, and so Moses prefigures Christ. Yeah, so, and across the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses. Likewise, we are baptized into Christ. Right now, like what we said, the entire community went out of Egypt. Right? So obviously, children were included. Okay, children were included. Now, you can also turn to Genesis chapter 17. Here it talks about circumcision. As a sign of the covenant that God has initiated with Abraham. Yeah? Abraham? Now, can I ask you a question? How old should a male child be circumcised? When? How long?
8 days.
8 days old, right? Now, you know that this covenant with Abraham is extended until today, okay? So, that's why today we were baptized into Christ. We are the descendants of Abraham. Now, to say that a child is said before the age of 12, is not allowed to get baptized, like saying that the coming of Christ or past one has changed the covenant of God with Abraham. You see what I'm saying? It seems that way. Right? But, so, if the Old Testament scriptures includes children to be part of the covenant, then what makes us think that, you know, the coming of Christ is cut off this, you know, blessing for the children? You understand what I'm saying? Okay? But, now, look at another one. You know, the faith of the parents. Now, I think we need to make it clear. We don't just go out to the street and grab any children and baptize them. We only baptize children together with their believing family. Right? So, right, you know, we baptize the children of our church members. We baptize children together with those who come to the believing family. Okay? Now, so, in that sense, we find that the faith of the parents are important. Right? You know, the faith of the parents can have an impact on the children as well. Okay, I want you to look at some example in the Gospel. We turn to Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now, if you read from verse 5, here it talks about on account of the faith of this centurion here, we find that his servant was healed. Right? Now, if you read, we read verse 10, okay? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Surely I said to you, I have not found such great faith, or even in Israel." Now, verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you." And the servant was healed the same hour. Right? Now, so on account of the faith of the centurion, what happened? His servant's illness was healed. Right? So, now let's look at chapter 9, Matthew. Here it talks about four people carried a man suffering from paralysis. Yeah? And Jesus healed this man, paralytic man. Now, why don't you read verse 2? Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, right? The faith of these four people who were carrying this man suffering from paralysis. So again, on account of their faith, what happened? Man was healed. Okay? So you find that sometimes our faith can have a direct impact on our children or people around us. Okay? Any more examples from people? If you turn to Matthew 17, and here is another example. There are many examples. Now, obviously, this 14 one talks about how a boy is healed. Initially, the father did not have enough faith, or is the father is a man of unbelief. Okay. And later on, because he believed in Jesus, then what happened? And you find that this boy was healed. Again, it's on account of the faith of the father, the one that the boy was healed. So, I think there's a term for it. What kind of faith is it? It's a theological term. Forget it. Move on. Okay. In the Bible, right, in the Bible, you find that they also baptize a household. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. I want you to first read the Galatians. chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now we read verse 28. But there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Eh? Now, verse 28 talks about people from people of different races, different position, or different status, and different gender. Okay, now look at slave and free. Right? If I'm a slave in the time of Jesus in the Old Testament, in the New Testament time, do you think I can make decision for myself to give a class? You can't. Right? So the masters believe that this slave. Right? So it's like, you know, the master made the decision for who is slave, right? Whether he can be baptized or not. Okay? Now, I want to look at the Acts of the Apostle. Now I'm going to read chapter 11, verse 14. Here Peter recounted how God actually directed Cornelius and his family to come to believe. Right? Okay, now verse 14. And who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved? Now, I just want to ask, verse 14, verse 14 here, who was doing the speaking? Whose words were that? Angels, or were they the words of angels? From the angel? From who? The angel was saying that, okay, if the family went to Peter, is it also? Was this the word of angel? No? Hey? Mm-hmm. Angel, no?
Who? Verse 14, who?
Verse 14. 11:14. Who will tell you words by which you and all your household?
Peter.
Yeah, I know Peter who said that, but before that, who said? The angel, isn't it? Is it not the angel? Yeah. Right. So it's like the angel told the family beforehand that this were the words that Peter would speak to them, right? About what? And Cornelius and his family and his household would be saved. Okay? So, household here is mentioned, it's not just for Cornelius, actually it's for the entire family. Obviously is he a centurion? Is he a centurion? Yes, the centurion. But he has many what?
Servants.
All these people will be baptized together with him. So, at his command, he said, get baptized with you. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, we move on. Chapter 16. We read verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Okay, now here it talks about Lydia's and the family who came to believe and were baptized. Right? Now, I think, again, household is mentioned. Right? Now, in the same chapter, the jailer, right, together with his family were baptized. Now, I want you to look at the question that was posed to the apostle by the jailer. Okay, now, chapter 16, verse 30, 30, and he brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, I think the question is directed to himself. It's about himself, it's not about his family. Okay? So what must I do? Okay, now look at the reply from the workers of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Right? So you find that it's very important for a family, not only the father is baptized, actually the entire family must come to believe. So, okay? So the idea of household is very common, or the entire family who came to believe is very common in the New Testament scriptures. Okay, we look at 1 Corinthians as well, chapter 1. Okay, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized him or not. Okay, so how many times do you mention household? More than three times. No, I think it's quite clear. When you talk about household, obviously children included, right? Children included. It's not only grown up children, it includes young children. Okay? It's household. And you know, in those days, they include slaves. That's why we baptize infant. Right, any question on infant baptism? Any question? Because I know that only through baptism I'm saved. I'm saved. And through baptism I'm enjoined into the body of Christ. Now, if I have children, then how can I leave my children behind? And how can I stop them from getting baptized? You know, biblically speaking, it doesn't make sense. You are now in Christ Jesus and your children are in doubt. Because only through baptism you are saved. Because baptism is for the remission of sin. Okay, so these are some of the points concerning infant baptism. Any questions? No? Everyone is tired? Just to prove one point, faith can come after baptism. Okay. fifth and come after the dinner. This is not a very good example, but let's take a look at it. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 8. You know the sorcerer?
Do you think he had faith when he was baptized by Peter?
No, not by Peter, by Philip. Do you think he has faith when he was baptized by Philip?
Yeah.
He had faith?
Yeah.
Do you think so?
To be baptized, he must have had an element of faith.
Mm-hmm. The money. He was baptized because of the money. Is it all?
Yes. Yeah, but I still think
you
must have
been
an element of faith.
What about faith? Faith in the money?
Or? Was it afterwards when you saw the Spirit, and then he believed the Spirit, didn't he?
Okay.
He believed that something took place.
Yeah.
So even though he was corrupt, he had an element of faith.
Yeah, maybe you're right. Verse 13, it says he believed. You know that the if a child is baptized at the age of 2, okay, and later on when he's 18 and he leaves the faith, okay, he leaves the faith at the age of 18. That's why some people say, because you know, this child has not, you know, confessed or whatever. This one's been killing. Now, let's say a person baptized at the age of 18. Can we guarantee that he will remain forever till the day he died, you know, without living Christ? No. You understand what I'm saying? Right? No. That's why I believe in this. And I think the teaching of Christ is very important. Right? I want you to read chapter 28 of Matthew. We read 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and know I have with you always, even to the end. Right? I think after baptism, right, the church or workers of God assigned with the duty to teach. So I think that's so important. This is where the faith can be built up. Even when we talk about someone who is 18 years old and he is baptized, but he has to be taught constantly to ensure that what he is in Christ Jesus. So I think this teaching part is so important for the church. And so like an infant. So after he is baptized, she is baptized, then the church or the parents required to teach the children, I mean the child, so that he can grow in the Lord. Okay. Then I'm going to give you some questions to think about. So, not tomorrow, Wednesday, yes. But I'm here, we can discuss. Okay, we turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 10, verse 9 and 10. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's why some say there's no need for one to get baptized. Just confess. Now, I want you to answer this question based on the chapter. It's factual, okay? Don't give me all kind of ideas. Question one. Okay, question two. Actually, I have many questions. I think I can email you. I still want me to think. Hang on. Yeah, one more. Deficient? I think some of you know this. Chapter 2. Question 2. We read verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Right? So baptism is a kind of work. So, you know, we are saved through the grace of God, through our faith and not work. Right? The second question. Third question. We are saved by the mercy of God. Where is it? Okay, spend a bit of time to think about these three questions. Do you have any questions yourself that you want to ask? No? Yeah.
You know, if a child is baptized, so obviously they didn't have the choice, but then their parents baptized them. But then let's say when they're growing up, they're not brought up in the way of the Lord, so then they have no relationship with the church and no idea about the church, then what happens to them? Because it's not really, do you know what I mean? It's not their fault that they weren't brought up in the church. So then they're just living, the only life they know is the life of in the world. So then how would
the
God...
The blame is on the parent, mm-hmm. or is on the church. Full time one. Yeah, I think it's on the parents.
Yeah. So my question is, would they let be saved?
Can they be saved?
Yeah.
We pray that they are saved. I don't know, for those who have left the church, we just have to do our best to bring them back, I guess. What can we do? Any good suggestions? I think whether they can be saved or not, I think it's up to God. But I believe if they have not been taught properly, right? So as long as they come back, they still have a chance to be saved. I believe in that. You know, for those who have known the truth and willfully leave the church, then it's too bad. That's why, you know, to me, to be saved is very difficult. to be honest, I cannot guarantee that I can be saved. I said, if I die today, maybe I can be saved. But if I have to work for another 10 years, I'm not too sure. Because there are so many challenges, temptation, whatever. May not be from our way. That's why we are saved by grace, really. Have I answered your question? Sorry. Still talking. Yeah.
Then you also heard a testimony of
there was a blog.
Alright, wasn't when I was in the US I heard a testimony that there was a family, okay, and they had a son who was I think he was just kind of blown up, but he died and he wasn't baptized. And then the family started to panic. And then, Sarah was like, well, he's dead, he's not baptized, he's not going to be saved. Then, they prayed to God about it, and then God answered them directly, and he said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. He didn't say he's saved, but he just said, I'll take care of it, that's all he said. So, everybody told him not to worry, so...
I'm not commenting. I'm not going to comment on information. So I think there is a basic principle to follow. And especially if you go to pioneering area, this is something that we need to remember. Vision, it was dreams, prophecy. This one is the most fatal. Right? Now, I think many people say this, they see vision, they have dreams, and they are given inspiration from God to prophesy. In the true Jesus Church, we don't deny any of this. We believe that. We say all the time, sometimes vision, dream, prophecy come from God. But how are we going to discern? And so when you look at Joel chapter 2, and this one is given when Joel talks about the coming of the Spirit. Coming of the Spirit. Right? So, meaning, the vision, the dream, the prophecy are given what? To review what the work of God. The work of God. Now the work of God obviously is the work of the Spirit. Okay? Now the principle to abide by is that any vision cannot contradict the principle of Scripture. Here there's a vision from a brother. Said that God show me a vision coming. I should marry another sister and divorce my wife because my wife is not very good. Mm-hmm. Marry a good sister so that a good sister can help me. Mm-hmm. And straight away you know it's not from God. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it contradicts the basic principle of the Scriptures. Right? So that's why it's so important. The truth is the foundation. Okay? Anything that goes against this we know is not from God. And this is how you discern. So as for the vision, I have no. You know, there's an elder who says this. Sometimes, if you're not careful, it's like we give ground to Satan to work. You know, because sometimes the answer is in the Bible. You know, sometimes we pray, God, please tell me the answer. But the answer is already in the Bible. But you're not happy with the Bible. Answer from the Bible. No, God, tell me the answer. And Satan will be more than happy to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
And he will speak to you. and he would disguise himself like an angel. So I think we need to live a very normal human life. Don't think for the extraordinary thing, not supernatural thing. We are always drawn to this kind of thing. So live a very simple, faithful, godly life. Follow what the Bible says. You know, to be honest, I've baptized quite a few people. I've never seen blood in the water. I don't even have the slightest urge of wanting to see. If I'm given this vision, I thank God. If I'm not given, I still thank God.